this verse concludes by saying, just as your soul prospers. So the question I want to ask you is, what comes first in these desires for us? Because what I believe he's telling us here is that as our soul prospers, and if I don't get through with this today, next time I teach, we'll get into it more. But as our soul prospers, so will we prosper in our flesh, and so will our flesh be healthy. And I also want to expand that beyond our flesh. Our soul will be healthy as it prospers. And so what I want us to see today is that there is a strong linkage between you walking in a prosperous way in this earth and being in good health. And it ties back to how we're prospering in our soul. Let me read it to you in the Passion Translation. Beloved friend, I pray that you are prospering in every way and that you continually enjoy good health just as your soul is prospering. Now, when we talk about the soul, and I know most of you here today, I've met most of you, so some of this may be that we're going to go through for those of you who are watching via Facebook on the broadcast tonight. I want to talk just a moment about what the soul is. And we look at Thessalonians 5:23 to do that. And what it says in 5:23, so that 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may the God of peace, so it brings the Lord and it brings peace into this. And you're going to see later on that peace is a part of this prospering in our soul. May the God of peace himself sanctify you, set you apart. And I will say it this way. We ought to be so set apart that the peace of God from the God of peace is seen in us. And people ask, why is it that you don't seem concerned about everything that's going on? And it's not that we don't care. It's that we know the outcome. Satan is defeated. We're going to prosper. We're going to be in good health. And that's what we need to be viewing. And then it says, sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just going to say, those of you I'm looking around and seeing in the audience here today, I don't know many of you who are concerned and worrying about the return of the Lord. Most of you are looking forward to it with the anticipation that we should. But I know many believers who have fear about that, because they don't truly understand who they've been made in the Lord. So when we talk about spirit, soul, and body, the spirit is the part of me that is recreated. It is the only part of me that is what? Born again. I have a brand new spirit. He didn't just give me a partial new spirit. He replaced what I had with his spirit. And then it says soul. And the word for soul here is psuche. And that literally means breath. Now, it means also where we live our life. Now, you'll hear people talk about that it is your mind, your will, and your emotions. But if you think about those three things, that's a lot of what drives our life. One pastor that I've listened to in the past calls it his thinker, his feeler, and I like this one, his chooser, because that's really what our soul does. Our soul is heavily involved in that choice process. This, I think, sums it up as well as I can put it. It's a seat of feelings, desires, affections, thoughts, and imaginations. And so when you see that, then you can understand. That's why I say it's where we live in this earth. And let's be clear, our soul and our flesh, this body, is not born again as our spirit was. Now, that doesn't mean we can't manage this body, and that doesn't mean we can't have our soul align with our spirit. And that's really the key things that we're going to be talking about today. So with that, I want you to go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, And we're going to look at verses 35 through 39. Now look at how this starts out. Do not, therefore, fling away your fearless, and I'm going to read this in the Amplified. Do not, therefore, fling away your fearless confidence. Now, part of that confidence is your soul and your spirit, I believe, being aligned so that they're not combating, having combat with each other. For it carries a great and glorious compensation of reward. Verse 36, for you have need of steadfast patience and endurance, and that's just amplifying what the words in this literally mean in the Greek, so that you may perform and fully accomplish the will of God. I personally believe that when we're walking in the will of God fully, that's the greatest peace in our soul that we will ever experience. I can think of things that I have done when I did something that I didn't see how I was supposed to do it, but when I did it and the Lord showed up and enabled me to get through it, I had the most peace. I knew that what I had done was correct. And so what happens there? We will fully accomplish the will of God and thus receive and carry away and enjoy to the full what is promised. Verse 37, for still in a little while, a very little while, and the coming one will come and he will not delay. And then 38 is a familiar verse, but the just shall live by faith. That phrase is in the word 4 to 5 times. It expands what that means. My righteous servant shall live by his conviction, respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, and holy fervor born of faith and co-joined with it. And then it says, if he draws back. Well, so let's say if we draw back and shrink in fear, then the Lord is saying, my soul. And yes, the Lord has a soul. He has feelings. He has emotions. But they line up with his heart. My soul has no delight or pleasure in them. Now, it doesn't mean that we lose our salvation. But when we walk contrary to what he's instructing us, it doesn't bring him great pleasure. And then verse 39. But our way is not that of those who draw back to eternal misery and are utterly destroyed. But we are of those who believe, who cling to and trust in and rely on God through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And when we do that, look what it says we're doing. And by faith, we then preserve our soul. Now, the Williams translation for this verse says that we who have faith that leads to the saving of our soul. And let me just read you. Now, the word there that is used is not sozo, but let me just read you these words and see if it sounds like a soul that is prospering and that is at peace. Wholeness, soundness, preservation, health, prosperity, safety. Would that sound like a peaceful soul? That is the definition of the word sozo. So we are seeing here that our soul can have the same attributes that our saved spirit has when we reprogram, when we change and begin to see ourselves as the Lord wants us to see us. Now, I've just got to be honest with you. I have an engineering degree, so you say my mind probably works a little differently. Trey would say something, he would describe it even worse than that probably, but that's okay. And a lot of it is because I had to go to Georgia Tech to get it instead of Georgia, but that's okay. My personality type is one who likes to analyze, who likes to think about, who likes to figure out how something worked or how something is going to work. And might some of you have experienced the fact that that type of personality is not truly lined up with walking easily sometimes with the will of God when he instructs you to do something and now. We've seen some things that he's told me to do that I say, how will that ever happen? And if I tried to figure it out and didn't just put that aside and walk in it, I wouldn't have received all the blessings that he's been able to bestow upon me and my family. So the reason I say this is this is something that I have to constantly battle, to understand that my soul cannot overrule what my spirit, what I feel like the Lord is telling me to do. And you say, well, yeah, but maybe that's not as bad as you think it is. Let me show you this verse, Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Because what? We talked about our soul being a feeler, a thinking instrument in our body, and a choosing instrument. The Lord told the children of Israel through Moses, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Now, for the normal individual, if the Lord is speaking to you these things, would you say that, well, there's no decision to make? I mean, that would be our implication, but that's not how it was received by the children of Israel. He tells them to do what? Choose life. So in your soulish realm, in that thinking part of you, in that emotion part of you, he is instructing them to choose life. Now, we would say it's so obvious that he shouldn't have had to instruct them. But he did, and yet still, they didn't walk in it. And look at what it says, choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. And that just tells me decisions we make from our soul can impact not only me, but others. Now, the next verse, in verse 20, he tells them why he wants to do that. He wants you to be able to love the Lord your God by obeying his voice and by holding fast to him. And he says, this is your life in the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So we see here, early on with the children of Israel, him talking to them about making decisions in their soul that do what? Line up with his will. And that's how they were going to walk blessed. Now let's go back to 3 John, because I want you to see a link here to the Word of God. Look for the word truth in these first four verses. The elder to the beloved Gaius, or we might say the elder to the beloved Wade, whom I love, and how does he love him? In truth, by faith in the word. Verse 2, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, again, we saw, just as your soul prospers. Look at verse 3. For I was very glad when the brethren came and testified to your truth. Now to me that's saying he's walking in the word. He's walking with what the Lord has told him. What did Jesus say? He said, sanctify them by your word. And then he went on to say in John 17, I believe it's verse 17, your word is truth. And I just want us to begin to see that prospering in our soul aligns and has a great relationship with the truth of God, the Word. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than this. Now, that's a strong statement. We just kind of read through that sometimes. But the Holy Spirit is saying the Father has no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth, walking in his will, which is his word. So, do you see that how we respond to different stimulus in our soulish realm, how we think, what we feel, what we choose to do, if we are not careful, then the things around us will cause us to react in a way that's contrary to what? His word or truth. The Passion Translation, I want to read you real quickly. Beloved, in all things I'm praying that you will be prospering and that you will continually have good health just as your soul is prospering. Let me back up and read one first. To the elder Gaius, the beloved, whom as for myself I love in the sphere of truth. I like the way it says that. Then let's jump down to verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren were constantly coming and bearing witness of your truth, just as for you in the sphere of truth that you are conducting yourself. So there he's talking about how we live in this life, doing what the Lord said, choose life that you may live, choose my truth. And then verse 4, greater joy than this I do not have, namely that I'm hearing that my own children are habitually ordering their behavior in this sphere of truth. So what we choose to do based on the emotions we have, what we choose to do based on being ruled by the world and its pressures or by the Word of God has a great impact, as we can see. Now, therefore, I would say to you that in your soul lies the real battle for control. Now, I want to digress a minute and very quickly just share some of my personal experience. Back in December, late December, right after Christmas, I woke up one morning with a fever. Didn't feel right. We were at my son's house in Florida, tested for COVID, and it came back positive. I had a choice to make. I could feel like I had a faith failure, or I could feel like I'm going to have a faith success and overcome this. Just because things come against us that are not what we planned does not necessarily mean we had a faith failure. I think the failure is if we fail to recognize that we're free from these things and we can get free from whatever is trying to attach itself to us. I had a very mild case. We actually drove home that same day, 8 hours. I never had any trouble breathing, any of the normal symptoms people had. I didn't. But there was something that I found, and I just want to be honest and share this with you. I found myself speaking to COVID, saying words that were in Scripture. And the Lord stopped me one day, and he said, that's not the battle you need to fight. You're speaking words to COVID. But the battle you need to fight right now is not to have those words stolen from your heart. And really, I knew he was talking about from my soulish realm, so that my head and my heart were in agreement. Some of you, I've heard you share some of your experiences. The worst part of that for me was I felt like I was in a fog or a separation where my words that I would pray, even when I was praying in tongues, when I was listening to healing scriptures, we listened to them all the way back to Macon for 8 solid hours. And that day they ministered to me. But after that, it was like they were hitting my ears and just falling down. I couldn't worship. It was like I couldn't break through my own being to get to the Lord. And I know some of you have said you had a similar experience. And you just have to take what I'm going to say with faith in me. About a week into that, I heard the Lord, and I don't know whether I was awake or asleep, and I heard these words, fog rolling in on the East River bank. Like a shroud, it covers Bleecker Street. Now, how many of you who are my age remember Simon and Garfunkel? I do. I did not know that was a Simon and Garfunkel song. But that really identified with me as I woke up that night and became conscious of what had just happened. Fog rolling in on the East River bank, like a shroud, it covers this street. That's exactly what I felt like. I felt like that something was around me that was keeping me from progressing. And so this was about 3:30 in the morning. And I went back to sleep. And as soon as I woke up, that song came back in my mind. And the Lord said, look up the rest of that verse. So I did. And what that song goes on and says after that is, talks about the shroud. It says, it fills the alleys where men sleep. And then this was the line that really hit me. It hides the shepherd from the sheep. Now, I do not believe Simon and Garfunkel were believers based on what I remember about their music. But that's exactly how I felt, like something was hiding the Lord. I knew he hadn't deserted me, but I couldn't break through that to reach him. What was the devil trying to do? To separate me, we would say, from him. But how was he doing that based on the first word I got? To take over control of my soul by separating me from his word. Because all those things were what? Coming out of my mouth and falling down, couldn't get in. And so I began to see how this was a spiritual battle for the control of my soul. And what it caused me was to lose my peace. So I want us to talk about peace, and then we're going to back into talking more about the soul. Go to Isaiah 32:17. Because once I got myself focused where the Lord was putting me, then I was able to walk through this thing with much easier than I certainly was before. Isaiah 32:17. And the work of righteousness, me being established in truth, knowing who I am, that I am in right standing with God, that there is nothing separating me from God. So no shroud can do that. When I begin to see this, and then it says, and the service or the effect of righteousness is quietness and confidence forever. So for me, quietness and confidence or rest and trust is equivalent to peace. And as I begin to see this relationship, then that peace began to come. And with it, that trust in the Lord, that resting in him began to come back. Look at verse 18. Then, when because of this, my people will live in a peaceful habitation. Well, I tell you, I wasn't peaceful when my soul was not right. And then it goes on and says, in secure dwelling places and in undisturbed resting places. That's my promise. That's your promise. That you can live in peace, secure and undisturbed. And what I would say about that today, and I guess I'm on a song thing. One rapper had a song that said, can't touch that or can't touch this. I don't remember, but something similar to that. Some of you are smiling so you recognize it. That's how we can stay in that place by knowing who we are in our righteousness, having that peace work in us, and we can know it's secure and undisturbed. Therefore, we tell the devil, you have no place here. So what am I beginning to do with this? I'm beginning to let the word begin to work in me through the revelation that God is reinforcing with it so that I'm saying what the word is, but I'm speaking it from my heart, and my mind is doing what? Aligning with it. And that's when I believe we bring forth the most results. Faith is a choice. We can hear something, but we have to decide ourselves that I'm going to believe what I'm saying and trust it to come about. Now, it comes from our heart. But when our head and our heart are in alignment, watch out, devil. Isaiah 30:15, and then we'll move on. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. And then he goes on and tells the children of Israel, but you were not willing. But because the Lord gave this to me and I begin to turn it around, what is happening? Not only is that peace coming, but look what that last phrase says. Before the but, in quietness and trust is your strength. So my strength began to be restored, my spiritual strength, and then it began to dominate and pervade my body. Folks, I'm convinced the devil wants to keep us in turmoil, to keep us feeling like we are separated from God, because that's when he can gain control and influence our thought process the most. So what we know, though, is with God, with his word, and by the Holy Spirit working and revealing it to us, we can bring our soul into submission to our spirit. And we have to choose then to act on the word. Now, There's no question that my spirit being is the part that contacts God. But when our soul is in turmoil, if you come into a service and have had an argument with someone, a spouse or just someone who happens to be here, does that impact how you hear? Absolutely it can. And so we just need to understand that the relationship between my spirit and soul is so close, we'll look at the Hebrew scripture in just a moment, that those things do impact us. Proverbs 20:27, talking about our spirit, says, "The spirit of man is the lamp," King James uses the word candle, "of the Lord." In other words, it lights up your spirit, man, then lights up other things, searching for all the innermost parts of his being. In Luke 4, talking to the devil here in this scripture, Jesus answers him and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Now, we're showing you the New American Standard here, and it omits the phrase, that by every word of God, that we need to be, the bread we have is the word of God. But Matthew 4:4 adds that. So I just use this to say that we cannot just feed our flesh. It is critical that we feed our spirit man so that we keep him in a position to allow dominance over our soul, at least alignment with it. And what does John tell us in chapter 6, verse 63? It is the spirit who gives life. Now, every time I see life, I think of the word light, because that's what it talks about in Big John, first chapter. Light and life. And I think you can interchange those. So because we just read that about the spirit of a man is the candle, so it is the spirit who gives light. He gives revelation to us. The flesh telling our soul what to do is going to profit us nothing. The words that I have spoken, Jesus said, to you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, I think that is important that we hear the words that are spoken to you. Because we're told what? Be careful how you hear and be careful what you hear. And so Jesus said a lot of words, but they're not going to become real to us until we take them as spoken to me. And that's the reason I stopped on the very first word in 3 John 2 this morning, beloved. So what is it that lights and fuels the spirit or the real me? Let's look at Psalm 119. And we're only going to look at two verses. And you're thankful for that, because there's a lot of them. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul observes them. The unfolding of your words gives light. That's what we were just talking about. It gives understanding to the simple. So when we feed on God's word, I want you to begin to see it not only feeds your spirit, but it will also flow out of your spirit into your soul and begin to give you understanding on how to live day to day here in this earth. So the question then becomes, well, how close are my soul and my spirit? And I would say this is one of the biggest problems I see in believers. And there are times where I have to just stop and say, Lord, is that me or is that you? And what I'm saying is that coming from my soul or through my spirit, which is united with your spirit? Hebrews 4:12, and I'm just going to read this to you in a translation that we don't have here. I think it's the Passion. For we have the living word of God, which is full of energy, powerful, and it pierces more sharply than a two-edged sword. It will even penetrate to the very core of our being, where soul and spirit, where bone and marrow meet. It interprets and reveals the true thoughts and the secret motives of our heart. So the key for us in discerning soul and spirit is what? Having the knowledge of the Word being alive in us so that it can tell us where this is coming from. 1 Thessalonians 2. Now, as you go there, we've already seen that the Word of God is lights the candle, which is the Spirit. I mean, is our spirit. And in doing so, the Holy Spirit, bearing witness with us, gives us the revelation. So I just want you to see the Word and the Spirit are always working together. In the first part of Genesis, when God said, "Let there be light," what does it say about the Spirit before that? He was hovering over the earth, looking for what? Or listening for the Word of the Lord. So our soul and our mind gets truth from the Word that is revealed by the Holy Spirit. So that revelation is important. It's not just getting knowledge. It is getting that revelation down into us. And can I just say it this way? When we get truth in us, it will change our attitude, the way we live, the way we look at things, how we view life. Now, for those of you who may know a little bit about flying, attitude, meaning where the nose of the plane is pointed, has everything to do about where that plane is going. Such that I would say attitude for an airplane determines the altitude that it will go. And I'm going to say to you, the same is true in our own life if we let the attitude be determined by our soul or by the revelation of the Word of God from our spirit. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and again from the Amplified. And we also especially thank God continually for this, that when you receive the message of God, which you heard, now, you heard it from man, but you heard it in your spiritual ears, is what? The Holy Spirit revealed it, just like Pastor Trey's been teaching about where faith comes from. You welcomed it, not as the word of mere men, but as it truly is, the Word of God, truth, which is effectually at work in you who believe. So when you are trying to change your mind, change the way you think, can I just say, you can't do that by yourself? You've got to let the Word begin to work through the work of the Holy Spirit as He reveals it to you as the Word of God. And it will effectually work in you to allow your spirit to renovate, a verse we'll look at in just a second, your mind. And then it says, who's effectually at work in you who believe. So I want you to see what believing brings to us. An exercising of superhuman power in those who adhere to, trust in, and rely on the truth, God's Word. So we see here, I think, a good example of Spirit and truth, Spirit and Word, working together. And that determines really what our expectation is going to be. Attitude. Do you come in here? Well, let me make it me. I won't point at you, because if I point at you, I got what, fingers, three of them back at me. Do I come in here, and I'll say on a Sunday morning, on a healing school day when I know I'm not teaching, with an attitude of I'm going to just hear? Or do I come in here with an expectation that no matter what Pastor Trey or Pastor Robert say, I'm going to get revelation from the Holy Spirit? Because that's the one I really want to hear. So our expectation, our attitude does make a great difference in how we receive things. Now look at Romans 12, 1 and 2 with me. All these are so familiar, but sometimes they become so familiar that we treat this word just like the people in Jesus' hometown treated him. Oh, that's just Jesus. Yeah, he built a chair for me. And We just don't reverence these words when they get so familiar. Chapter 12, I urge you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God. Now that urge, word for urge, is a strong word. To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So that's the right thing for us to do. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Now let's stop there. The word conform there is a Greek word that I can't pronounce. It's about 12 letters. And here's what it means. To fashion alike. To make in the same pattern. Now, when I read that, my mind goes to, we haven't been made to be living bricks, which are made in the same pattern, but we've made to be what? Living stones, which are all different. So what this word is really implying here is that to make in the same pattern. Now, plastics, the company I worked with during my career was involved in supplying loads of plastics and colorings for plastics for people to mold. How did they mold plastics? They would take that material and put it under heat, push it into a mold, apply pressure to do that, and then cool it. And what happened? You got a plastic cup or a plastic bottle at that what? Every one of them looked the same. That plastic had no choice in what it was going to come out to be. But every one of them. And how did it happen? Through applying heat, going through a fire, a trial, and the pressure. So he says here, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now the word transform there is metamorpho. And I would liken it to such a major transformation that it is like the worm who goes into the cocoon and comes out as a butterfly. I can't say that without thinking of my, at that time, 2, maybe 3-year-old son going to my mom's mother's funeral. And my dad had done the funeral, and he used an example about butterflies. And we got in the car, and Clint said, how's Meemaw going to get out of that box and go to heaven? Well, there was a transformation that took place. She left that body, and she went to heaven. And that was a major change of life for her. Now, where did the change really take place? When she was born again. That's the extent of change that we ought to be able to live in after our new birth. So this one continues and says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, when I think of a renewal, I think of renovation. How do you renovate a kitchen? If you're going to truly renovate a kitchen, what do? If you've watched TV with all these home modeling, remodeling shows, you get the sledgehammers out, and demolition day is the one people seem to enjoy because you get to hit something. So they tear down everything and they remove it. And then what happens? Then you bring in the new. That's exactly what I believe this word is talking about. Now you say, well, wait a minute. What does it have to do with healing? I remember a testimony by, I believe it was Keith Moore talking about Brother Hagin, who said that they had a lady who came into healing school out at Rhema Bible College. And I forget what was wrong with her, but she got healed. Nobody laid hands on her. She just came week after week, and she was healed. And they asked her to testify. What happened? We can obviously see the change. It was something that was visible that she couldn't do. Maybe it was taking notes. She couldn't write. And she said, I got so full of the Word of God that there was no room for the disease. That's a renovation. That's the type of change we can make in our soul to give us that right attitude so that we can increase. And then it goes on and says that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now I want you to look at Mark, the 4th chapter, verses 16 and 17. This is in the parable of the sower. And there's a word here that I think we can identify with. It says, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And you know what it's about to say. But they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. The word for affliction there is the Greek word thlipsis, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S, if I pronounced it wrong. It literally means pressure. Now, how was plastic? Don't be conformed. Have you ever felt pressure, crowded about? That's another implication of that word. To do the same things that everybody else is doing. Do you see that that's the key way, one of the key ways that the devil uses the circumstances of this world to pressure us into doing what? Letting go of the Word of God. But can I say to us, we're good ground? That word is going to get planted deep. Now, I want to share something with you that I've been meditating. You're under no obligation to believe this. But as I have taught the parable of the sower, it has troubled me over and over that three of the four types of ground, the word can't get into that good ground where it's planted. And so I just really began to seek the Lord about it. And what I was led to do was actually look at, and I found it in a couple of old Jewish books, as well as I can see it in some of my travels in England, how they used to get a field ready to plant, how they would prepare a field to sow the seed. Oftentimes, the field was next to a road. So what is that? That's that hard ground that the seed cannot penetrate. So what would they do in the field? They would go and gather up rocks, and they would throw them to the side of the road. If they were big rocks, they would actually take them and build a wall around that field. And there would be some rocks that didn't get put up there, I'm sure. But that makes me think of the second one there, the rocky ground. And then what was the final thing that they would do? They would go through that field and they would take up the small shrubs, the briars, all those things, and throw them to the side. And it was not unusual for what to happen. Some of the seed there would also spring up. But what the Lord told me, I believe, is that those are the three things that can happen to us when we are not willing to press into Him. To get out in the middle of the field where the seed is really being sown, where we can expect it. And that's how we've got to have a vision that I'm going to press through those three to get to this good ground, because there is a lot more good ground inside that fence, inside those briars, than there is bad ground in the briars, on the side of the road, and in the rocky places. So I just share that to say, don't look at this as it's going to be impossible or it's super hard for me to get revelation to the Word, for you to prepare your heart. It's not. There's such good ground in this field if we will just press in and step in to it. Now I want to wrap this morning up looking at 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 13. And all I've tried to do this morning is just set a foundation that this battle, the way that the devil attacks us, and if I'm led to teach more on this, I will say the one road. There's actual scripture that says he has one way to us, and that word is in the Greek is H-O-D-O-S, hodos, which means literally a road. There is one way and one way only that he can get to us, and that's by attacking us in our flesh, in our spirit, in our soul realm. But I want to read you this verse, and just if you've got your Bibles open, don't look at it, verses 11 through 13 of 2 Corinthians 6 right yet. I want you to listen to this translation for this verse. Dear, dear Corinthians, I can't tell you how much I long for you to enter this wide open, spacious life. Now, the reason I told you about the three elements of the parable of the sower that don't produce is because I don't want us to stay on the outside looking in. I don't want us to stay straddled the fence. I don't even want us to stay just inside but on the periphery. I want us to see the greatness of this wide open, spacious field, this wide open, spacious life that we can enter into. Verse 12 says, we did not fence you in. The smallness you feel comes from within you. Where do you think that comes from? Satan talking to our spirit man, I mean our soul man, telling us how inadequate we are, condemning us, all the things that he would do. He goes on to say, your lives aren't small, but you're living them in a small way. Verse 13, I'm speaking as plainly as I can and with great affection or love. Open up your lives. Live openly and expansively. And I would say, live free of all the encumbrances of this life. Have that prosperous soul so that the blessing of the Lord is at work in you. Have that prosperous soul so that health is yours and you take it and walk in it. Don't look when you get attacked in your mind as, well, I'm probably going to get defeated. See yourself standing in the middle of that big field, your heart being good ground as you've prepared it, as you've spent time in His Word, as you fellowship with Him, worshiping Him, as you spend time just listening to the Spirit talk. See yourself as being prepared so that the attitude of your life, the projection of your life is what? Climbing up. Just like an airplane. That's a real battle. And it's insidious that that's the way that the devil would try to attack. I personally believe COVID is a spirit. And I think the sickness is the secondary effort that he has. The primary one is to separate us from God and His Word and each other. Because what does the Bible say? During these days that we're approaching, forsake not the assembling. It is so important for each of us to have a faith buddy. Someone we can call and say, tell me what the Word says. Don't just tell me what I want to hear. Don't feel sorry for me. Tell me what the Word says. So that what? We can stay built up even when we don't feel like it. So let me pray for you today. Father, I just thank you right now that you've told us that this battle that we sometimes find ourselves fighting in our soul is a battle that you've given us armor to use that will cause us to overcome every time. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who takes that Word and makes it light and life in my life. I thank you that your desire above all things is that we have a prosperous soul which brings blessing, including health, to our bodies here in this earth today. Father, we love you. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross that makes this possible in a covenant. And your word, your covenant, Father says, will not be broken. So we declare today we are the righteous of God. We have rest. We have truth at work in us. We have peace in our soul. Our soul prospers greatly. And it's in Jesus' name we give you thanks for it. Amen.